hope it's a treat, not nap time. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Did you see where the guy broke out of prison? He wanted to get back home to his wife, and he finally got there, and Donna's shaking her head at me. She told me not to do this. He got home to his wife, and right when he walked in the door, she started in on him. The news said you got out of prison at 3 o'clock, and it's 7 o'clock right now. Where have you been for the last 4 hours, and what have you been doing? I can't imagine. Was you out with your friends before you even came home? And has anybody ever been there? Nobody's going to admit to it, huh? And finally, the guy, he walks over to the phone, and she's like, "Who are you calling?" He says, "The warden." He says, "I need some peace and quiet." And Donna's leaving me the look, so But tonight we're going to take a look here in Mark chapter 8. Of course, in this chapter, a lot of events take place, as they do in all the chapters of the Gospels, with Christ and things that he does. And here we, of course, have in this chapter the feeding of the 4,000. We heard about the feeding of the 5,000 not too long ago. Pastor brought the message about. Here's the feeding of the 4,000. And, of course, we're not going to look at that. But it just goes right into the passage that we're going to look at here tonight. And, of course, you see the message there when he talks about that 4,000. And then the disciples, of course, just wondering what, when he told them to not to take the bread of the Pharisees. And they're like, "What are you talking about? What do you mean?" And he, of course, he took and asked them while they were reasoning among themselves. And he says, "Do you not perceive yet? Don't you understand?" They still haven't comprehended that he was the one that is the bread of life, that would take care of the needs that they all had. You think of the 5,000, he fed them, and think of all that food left over from five loaves of fish, or five loaves of bread and two little fish. Boy, don't you wish that it would go that way today? I remember we was growing up, and we'd run out of milk. He's talking about the whole milk. I remember we would have milk in the house, and we would run out. Remember the powdered milk? Mom would try to mix that up and put it in a gallon jug and try to fool us like we wouldn't know. And of course, I guess we knew, because we wouldn't drink it very much. But of course, he took care of them. You think of the 12 baskets that were left over. You know, and sometimes I think about that. There's 12 baskets, and then how many disciples did he have that were close to him? He had 12 of them, didn't he? Showing that he would take care of them. He was going to provide their needs. He had told them, "Follow me," and he would take care of them. Here you got the 7 baskets left over. 7, of course, being the number of completion. And of course, in Christ, we are complete, aren't we? But we get into chapter, or verse number 22, and we're going to pray before we read the scriptures. But tonight we're going to take a look at this paragraph dealing with this blind man and what takes place here. And let's ask the Lord's blessings first. Our Father, we are thankful for each and every one that's here tonight. Lord, we're thankful for your love to us, for Jesus that died for our sins. And Father, we're thankful that our names are written down in that book of life, all because of what Jesus done for us. We pray tonight that you'll open our hearts to the word of God, that we'll learn from it, to remember it, and Lord, to take heed to the things we hear. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look what it says in verse 22. Says he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Now, you look at this passage here, and the first thing you would think is, didn't Jesus do it right the first time? Jesus never fails, does he? And this passage is given for you and I to see something here tonight that we're going to take a look at, and I titled this message, Out of Focus. Out of Focus. How many times do you and I get things out of focus? Those of you and I that wear glasses, you ever take your glasses off, what happens? You can see, but things are out of focus. I always tell Donna when I take my glasses off at home and stuff, and I look, yes, I can see things, but if she's too far away from me, I see her, but I can't make out her face and stuff until I put my glasses on so I can see clearly. And we're going to take a look here tonight about some things in our lives as the children of God that get out of focus. When you look at this passage, you notice these friends bring this man to Jesus. Now, Bethsaida, of course, it was a town where many a times the things that were taking place in there, they didn't believe. They had a hard heart. They just didn't want to believe the things they would see many a time. So yet these men were still willing to bring this friend to Jesus that was blind. And they asked Jesus, would you just touch him? Just touch him. And look at the compassion of the Lord when he took this man. And he says it took him. He took him by the hand. He led him. You know, he led him where he needed to go and led him out of the town. Why out of the town? Because back in the book of Matthew, the Lord, of course, had pronounced judgment on these cities because of their unbelief. And many times unbelief will keep the Lord from doing miracles and doing things in a person's life. Unbelief in our lives as a child of God will hinder the work of the Lord. We need to trust the Lord that he can do all things, you know, and that he can do all things through us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And of course, then he leads this man out. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. Now you think about this, about Jesus spitting on his eyes. There's three times when Christ would use spittle. As back in Mark 7, of course, when the deaf and dumb man, he brought him to Jesus and Jesus spit and touched his tongue. Now you would think, of course, that sounds gross, doesn't it? And then the other time in John 9, they brought this blind man and Jesus, of course, spit into the clay and made mud and put salve over his eyes. And here this time Jesus spits on his eyes and touches his eyes. And this man, of course, was able to see, but he saw aught. Now why was he using this spittle for these miracles that he was doing? Well, back in Bible days, they thought that spit had some medicinal properties to it that would heal things. And of course, I looked that up, and I looked it up on the Google. As I told the Sunday school class this morning, when you look it up on the internet, you know it's true because it was on the internet. You got to believe it. And it said, yes, human and animal saliva can contain substances beneficial for wound healing, such as antimicrobials, growth factors, peptides that stimulate cell migration and tissue, and that's why the wounds in our mouths heal quicker than wounds outside of the body. You get a canker sore, seems like it heals up within days, doesn't it? You get a scratch on your hand and it can take weeks before it heals up. And it talks about the spittle is good for oral things, for in your mouth. Now, you're not going to go to the doctor and say, hey, I got a canker sore. He's not going to spit on his hand and stick it in your mouth. That would be gross. But your own saliva will heal your own mouth. But, you know, I've heard people say, well, let a dog lick your wounds and it'll heal them. Well, according to that, their dog's mouth can be healed by their own saliva. But if you use your own saliva to lick your own wounds, it says your saliva can also cause damage because of the germs that it has in it that's in your mouth. So the question is, to get sidetracked, to spit or not to spit? That's the question. Me, I'm not going to. I'm going to leave it, my mouth do its own work there. But Jesus, of course, he spit and touched this man's eyes. Now, why did Jesus do that? You think of this man been blind, and I'm sure that the doctor, and it never worked, did it? It never worked. Jesus used his spit and touched the man's eyes, and he could see. The doctors probably looked at that and said, well, what's the difference? The difference is the person. It's the person. Their spit was germs, picturing sinfulness. Christ is perfect. And of course, and that was the picture of that, using that his spittle was to show these doctors and these people all around that always required a sign that, hey, your spittle is no good, but I am the Son of God. I can do all things. And of course, then he took this man, he put this spit upon his eyes. And of course, when he asked this man, can you see? He said, I see aught. When he asked him if he sees aught, and he says, yes, I can see, but I see men as trees walking. Did Christ fail? No. The man was blind, but now he can see. But he just can't see clearly. So Jesus touches his eyes again and made him look up. And the man, his eyes were restored now whole, and he saw every man clearly. You know, what's that a picture of? You know, you look at the scriptures, and the scriptures are always symbolic of spiritual things for you and I. And you can always dig in and find something in it. And of course, that blind man pictures you and I before we got saved, doesn't it? We were blind. We couldn't see. Satan, the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he blinded our eyes. Just as he blinds the eyes of those that are not saved, he blinds them to their need of salvation. He blinds them to the fact that there's a hell that's still burning for all of eternity. He blinds them to the fact that they're going to go there if they don't trust Christ as their Savior. He puts those blinders on their eyes of the lost man, the lost woman, so they will not see the truth and come to Christ. These friends brought him to Jesus. He touched him. He can now see, but he can't see clearly. How many times do people get saved? They're truly saved. They trust Christ as their Savior, but they don't see things clearly. They have to be touched again, not so much by Christ, but Christ working in their heart. Not to touch them again to save them, but to teach them. You catching that there, that analogy there? Sometimes we get saved, and people get saved, and the big thing is, not only do they need to be saved, they need to be discipled then, don't they? They need to be taught. They need to be touched. Because when they're saved, they see men as trees walking. They don't understand what's going on spiritually. They don't understand what they need to do. They don't understand the scriptures and what the scriptures say. They need somebody to touch them again and teach them that they can understand so that they too can then live for the Lord and be faithful to him in all things. Well, this evening, I get the time of the day right here. It's this evening. We're going to look at some things that get out of focus. And the first thing that gets out of focus many a times for the child of God is the area of salvation. Now, a child of God gets saved, and then they make salvation so hard. You know, when they try to explain to somebody what happened to them, they try to, you know, make it hard. You know, salvation's simple. The Bible says it's so simple, a child can understand when they come to that age where they understand they're a sinner and that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and that he arose again that third day. And when they acknowledge that they need Jesus, that they're a sinner, and they ask him to save them, it's that simple that the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Very plain and very simple. But man makes it hard. There was a preacher, I heard a preacher preaching one time about some other preacher that had this list of 33 things that happen at salvation. I found that list. I got that list. And all those things do happen at salvation. But this preacher started preaching that if you don't understand those 33 things, you can't get saved until you do. And you know, the Bible doesn't teach that you got to understand 33 things to be saved, does it? It teaches one thing, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's the way of salvation. Salvation is so simple, it's just like opening a door. Bible says in Revelation, many times we use that for salvation, but of course that's the Lord outside the church knocking that he wants in the church. But he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks at our heart's door. A person that's lost, he'll knock at their heart door that they need to trust him. Salvation is as easy as taking a drink of water. We've all had drinks of water and you know, and how refreshing it is. Well, salvation is just like taking that drink of water, just like that woman at the well. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you that water that will last for all eternity. We accept him. Salvation is simple as receiving a gift. We all know that how that works. You receive a gift, you just reach your hand out and take it, don't you? You don't have to pay for it. Didn't cost you nothing. It's a free gift. But always remember this, a free gift always costs somebody something. And this costs Jesus his life for that free gift that we have. Salvation is as simple as putting money, if you have any, into the bank. You know, taking that money and depositing it into the bank. You know, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we deposit our souls with him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that we have committed our soul to him. You know, and when we give our heart or our soul to him to save us, it's in the vault of heaven, isn't it? No one's ever going to get it and take it away. We're in the hands of Christ. His hand is in the hand of the Father, which, of course, is a picture of, as I said before, double security. Double security. Now, you stop and you think about something else that gets out of focus. So many times the scriptures get out of focus. God's word is not a book that we pick up when we feel like reading it, or pick it up when somebody dies, or pick it up when somebody's going through a hard time and we want to find comfort from. God's word is a book we pick up every day. And as a child of God, if we don't pick that book up every day and read from it, we're sinning against an almighty God. It's his word that he gives us to guide us. How are you going to be guided through the day if you don't open his word and read from it? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. And if we're not filling our heart with the word of God, how are we going to keep from not sinning against God then? We need his word. And too many times God's children get out of focus on the area of the scriptures. They get the attitude in their life and they say, well, I'm saved and I thank the Lord for that, but that's as far as I want it to go. You know what? That's dangerous ground to live on. Dangerous ground to live on. You know, when we get saved, salvation is not a license to sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And in what does it say? God forbid. When you and I get saved, that doesn't mean we're able to go out and live and do what we want now and just sin and fulfill the desires of the flesh and do what we want. No, it means we need to obey God's word and take the word of God, apply it to our hearts and our lives, and live by the things that he tells us to do. As Pastor said this morning, sometimes it's going to mean giving up things and having to do things that we don't want to do. But we need to do it. Seeing the scriptures get out of focus in our lives, everything else gets out of focus. Because it's the word of God that we go to for the answers that we need. Too many people go to Google for their answers, don't they? Like I did with the saliva. But you know, too many people try to live their lives by what does Google say? Google, how do I raise my children? Google, I'm going to make my marriage work, Google. How do I do it? And they want to get those questions from the internet with people that, you know, ain't got a clue themselves, is going to try to give them answers how to have a happy marriage and how to raise their children and how to do right and how to use their money wisely and all these things. They're not going to get it, you know, from the internet, and they're not going to get it from books. The only way we're going to get the true answers is from the book. The word of God. God's word is final authority. I've always said that, and you've heard me say it before. It's final authority over everything. It's final authority over our lives, and it's final authority over the church. It's final authority over all matters in the church. And whatever we do needs to be lined up with what does God's word say. Final authority. It's final authority over human reasoning. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. We're not to try to reason things out. We need to just say, what does the Lord say? And when it says, thus saith the Lord, that's what we need to do and believe. And not try to figure it out. You know what? You ever stop and try to figure something out and you just can't do it. Why? Because the scriptures tells us, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. The way we think God should work something out is not the way he's going to work it out. And we need to realize that. What do we have another big thing this week? Somebody had it figured out. What was it, the 23rd of this month? The rapture was supposed to take place again. How many times are we going to hear that the rapture is going to take place? I remember that back in oh, this was years ago when the guy predicted it was going to take place in October and then it didn't happen. He says, I made a mistake. It's October of the next year. And it didn't happen again. I don't remember the guy's name. I mean, that's how much it's hogwash, you know. But, you know, if they'd go to the scriptures, they're going to realize they don't know when it's going to happen. See, God's word is final authority over human reasoning. It's over the final authority over creation. We know how God created this world, and it wasn't from a big bang. Final authority over evolution, because we know God created man from the dust of the earth, not from an amoeba in the ocean that crawled out and grew a tail. God's word is final authority over death. Death does not end it all. There are so many people that think that just death ends it all. So live my life to the fullest. Give it all the gusto that I can give. Because when I die, that's just the end of it. That's not the end of it. Death is just the beginning. This life that we live is just going to be a millisecond, if you could even put time into perspective, for eternity, which will last for, you can't even fathom how long it's going to last. God's word is final authority over the church. All decisions need to be made in light of the scriptures. And when we do that, we're not going to go wrong. Over the functions, orders, discipline, everything within the church needs to line up with the word of God. The scriptures are final authority over our feelings. Do your feelings ever get you down? You ever get up sometimes and just feel like, I don't feel saved? But yet the scriptures tells us we are, doesn't it? Do you ever feel sometimes like, I'm all alone, nobody cares? I mean, you know, I just, you know, why does it feel like I just feel like I'm in this vacuum and nobody's with me and nobody's around me? But yet the Lord promises us that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You ever get fearful? Your feelings, you ever get fearful? Fear is one of those natural instincts that sometimes that fear can protect us when we have that gut feeling that, hey, I shouldn't do this or this, I shouldn't be in this situation. Well, then it's a good thing to get out of it. But we need not let our feelings guide us, because sometimes our feelings will make us, when we need to witness to somebody, say, you can't do that. You don't know what to say. You're too scared to do that, so don't do it. See, he is going to help us. God's word is final authority even over our fears, because the word of God tells us that perfect love casteth out what? Fear. His love is there for us. He'll help us and take care of us. You and I, when we get the scriptures out of focus in our lives, we like that man that we need to be able to be touched again so we can see right. When we get sidetracked and the scriptures get out of focus, we need to remember that God's word is what convicts the soul, shows us our sin. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we will always sin. You might, like I said this morning, you might have a day or two where you don't sin and you feel pretty good about yourself. And that might happen one or two times a year, and that's about it. But for the most part, we sin, don't we, every day. We need to ask forgiveness. God's word is what convicts our soul. God's word is what converted our spirit when we got saved. The promises of the word of God that Christ died for our sins, buried, and rose again that third day. And when we put our trust in Christ and believed his word, that's his word and the promise of his word that gives to you and I that eternal security. Because God's word, he will never go back on. He will never change his word. Man changes it. Man rewrites it. And they're going to be in for a big surprise someday, aren't they? When they found out that they changed it and not to the good. God's word is what challenges you and I as a saint to live a godly life, to help us to do right, shows us our errors in our lives, our sins in our lives that we need to get taken care of. God's word is what gives us comfort when we're sorrowing. Man can give comfort the best they can, but nothing comforts like the word of God. It's God's word that gets down into the heart, and it's there for you and I. And God's word is what charts out the path for our lives. Psalm 119:105 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So why do we let it get out of focus? Why do we as God's children don't want to obey the word of God? We don't want to do the things that it says that we need to do. because we allow sin to get into our hearts. With God's word, do we read it? Do we take time to study it? Do we try to memorize it? As we get older, memorization's hard then, isn't it? You know, sometimes you can't even remember where you laid your car keys. You know, I remember when I was younger, I could take a verse and read it five times and I'd have it pretty well down pat. Now I can try to memorize a scripture for 5 weeks and I'm lucky if I can remember it. I'm thankful for the ones that the Lord allows me to remember that I had learned. So we need to be faithful to God's word, not only read, study, and memorize, but to obey it. To obey it. Obedience, as the song says, we would sing for the little kids, obedience is the very best way to show that I believe. A disobedient Christian is a Christian that has got his eyes off the Lord, his eyes off of what's right, his eyes off of heaven, his eyes off of eternity, his eyes off of the fact that there's a hell out there that people are going to, and that he's, and the Christian that's not doing by right, by the Lord, by living by his word, is not being the testimony and the witness they need to be to those that they know that are without Christ. Something else that gets out of focus for the child of God, for you and I, is sometimes separation gets out of focus, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 2 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust is, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And you and I as God's children need to be separated from those things that are sinful. We saw in the last chapter of Nehemiah how when Nehemiah went back to the king and how he was gone for a time and how the city of Jerusalem, after they had that great victory of rebuilding the wall and the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel when he had come and all these things, that they turned their backs on the Lord again. And they let Tobiah live in the temple. And one of the priests married Sanballat's daughter. And Nehemiah had to come back and put it all back in order. Why? Because they didn't keep themselves separated from the world. They didn't keep themselves separated from those things which are sinful. There's things in this life that we can do as a child of God that are good things. There's good things for us to do. So why does God's children get so tempted to do the evil things? God's children, there are some places God's children have no business being at. No business at being at. You know, God's children don't have no business. I remember when I worked at the one job before I worked for 25 years where I was at, and they on Friday nights, I worked second shift, and they always wanted to go out and after work on Friday night, and guess where they wanted to go? Yeah. Well, Ron, why don't you come with us? No, I'm not going with you there. I'm not going to go there with you. I'm not going to do it. And you know, there's just times you got to take a stand and do what's right. You got to be the example and to be separated. And sometimes that separation gets out of focus. Romans chapter 12, and look back here at that passage. We had this passage a few weeks ago. But Paul here, of course, writing Romans chapter 12. And the scriptures tell us back here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And isn't God's mercies wonderful? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The least we can do for the one that died for us is to live for him. That means to do what's right. That means to do as we saw, obey the word of God. That means to be the witness we need to be. That means we need to read the word of God. We need to be separated and present ourselves to him. That means saying no to the flesh. Spend time in the word of God. Spend time praying. That means getting up on Sunday mornings and being in the house of God when the doors are open to hear the scripture so that we can grow. Sometimes I get to thinking why don't they come to church? And sometimes I get to thinking, well, maybe they think they just know it all. But I don't know if that's true, do you? I don't think they know it all. The flesh gets in the way. The flesh just gets in the way. They don't feel like it. And every time they miss a service, it's harder to get back. You have a child of God that's faithful. I've seen this as being a pastor myself. They'll start missing a Sunday night service. Next thing you know, they're skipping out on Sunday school. Next thing you know, where are they? Where's Demas? They loved the present evil world. They got away from the Lord. Why? Because they weren't separated. They weren't separated. They didn't want to do what was right. We need to be separated and surrendered unto the Lord and to live for today and realize today we are then living for eternity. We need to not live for our lives like we're going to live forever. We're living for eternity. We need to live for the Lord and lay up our treasures in heaven, surrender our lives to Him, and do the things that He wants us to do. Too many times God's children get like I used this example before a long time ago about a person selling a house. Let's say you're going to buy a house. And you go look at this house and this person says, oh, this house, we really loved it, but you know, we want to give it to you to buy. And you do what you want to do with it, and you know, and you take it and you have the control of it. And you fix it up, remodel it, but there's one room down the hallway that we got locked, and that's our special room. And we're going to keep the key to that room. And we're going to come to your house whenever we want. We're going to open that door to that special room, and we're going to come in and live the way we want in that room and do what we want. You know, sometimes that is the way when we come to the Lord, God's children. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to do right, but I'm not going to give up this little pet sin I've got. It's not hurting nobody. Nobody knows I do it. I mean, it's between me and myself and I, Lord. So what does it matter? And, you know, you imagine the Lord scratches his head and he says, you know what, it's either all or nothing. Right. You know, if you're going to surrender to me and live for me, I want it all. I want you to surrender it all. Every little dark hallway and every dark corridor and every dark room, I want you to bust the door open and allow me to let the light shine in and to be able then to use you for my work. Many times God's children will get saved and they want to hold to that key to that little secret room. We need to surrender all, just like that song we sing in Invitation about surrendering to the Lord. We need to surrender all. You know, our life belongs to Him. Once He saved us, we were bought with a price. And this body that we now live in belongs to Him. And we need to surrender it to Him. So many a times, God's children aren't willing to do so. And that's why they fall by the wayside. And they don't do the things the Lord wants them to do. Something else that gets out of focus. Just a couple more things. Something else that gets out of focus. Security gets out of focus. The security of the believer. God's word is true, isn't it? Amen? God's word never fails. God's word is full of truth, and God is not a man that he should lie. So therefore, when the Lord tells us that when we trust Christ as our Savior, that we're saved, we can count on that because his word will never change. You know, back in the book of 1 John chapter 5, we don't need to turn there, but verse 12 back there says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very plain, very simple. Sometimes people will doubt. They will go through doubts. I used to go through doubts. But you know what? It's very plain and very simple. Do you have the Son? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time when you can look back to and say, yes, I remember asking Jesus to save me? You may not remember the date on the calendar, the time on the clock. You may not even remember, well, was I 15 or 16? Was I 5 or 6? Or was I 9 or 10? I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I remember asking him. And according to the scriptures, if you've asked Jesus to save you, you have the Son then, don't you? Those that aren't saved are those that don't have the Son. We know that. They've never had a time in their life that they can point back to and say, you know what, I remember when I asked Jesus to save me. I remember right where I was at when I did it. And they can tell you. I came to the Lord and maybe they didn't have to say no fancy prayer. That publican and the Pharisee, when they came that day and And the Pharisee stood there and bragging on himself, what would that publican say? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You don't need a fancy prayer. So many times I think we make it hard. Oh, you need to say this and repeat this. And you just open your heart and say, Lord, I know, you know, I need you. I'm a sinner and I need you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's the way God has worked it for you and I. That gift of salvation, it was meant that we don't have to do anything. He does it all. He does it all. Something else gets out of focus. You know, the Lord touched this man's eyes and he saw men as trees walking. He had to be touched again. Sometimes we need to get back in focus with this area of soul winning. And, you know, I grew up in a church where apparently the magical night for soul winning was Thursday nights. And that was the only night you could go out and be a soul winner, because that was the night, you know, when it took place. And we would go to, I was the assistant pastor, and we'd go out for Thursday night visitation. You know how many out of a church that had almost 1,200 members, and, you know, and you had every Sunday, you'd have like 400 to 500 people were there. Where were the other 700? Your guess is as good as mine. You know how many showed up on Thursday nights for a visitation? Me, the pastor, the youth director, and one other guy. And maybe once in a while, someone else would come. And that was it, to go out and make visits and visit those that came to the church that week to visit and to go out and to talk to them. And so we need to get this area of soul winning back in focus. Realize that soul winning is not a one day a week thing. It's an every day. It's every day. Wherever we're at, we can be a witness for the Lord. I realize you ain't going to walk into work and carry your family Bible and bust it over people's heads. But just the way you talk and the way you walk and the things you do are going to point out to the fact that you're different, that you're a child of God. And you can let them know. And then you'll find that over time, you'll realize that people that aren't saved, they're going to start coming to you when they have a prayer request. Hey, you know, would you pray for so-and-so, or would you pray for so-and-so? You know, work's a great place to try to be a witness. You can't, of course, you got to use a little common sense. You can't stand there and talk on company time. But when you're working beside somebody, many times I'd have little talks with the people, the women. I worked with all women on my line. There's eight of us, and we were all, I was the only guy. And so, but you could talk to them, and they would be receptive and listen and stuff. And I still pray for them every day to this day, that the seed that was planted, they would trust Christ as their Savior. But then others throughout the plant that I was able to just give gospel tracts to and invitations and stuff. And, you know, this area of soul winning, we need to realize it's an everyday thing. Just get a pocket full of tracts. When you're somewhere, hand one out. Lay one on, you go to the bathroom at Walmart, lay one on the counter in the bathroom when you wash your hand. You say, well, that's gross. Well, you never know. The maintenance guy that comes in might pick it up and read it. You never know what's going on. You know, the farmers spread seed, and sometimes the seed doesn't all get in the field. You ever notice little, you know, along the road sometimes you might see a sprout of corn growing up or something? That's because one of the seeds flew out of the field and it was over that way. But it still sprouted, didn't it? You never know when that track, you leave it somewhere, someone's going to read it. And that the work of God is going to work in their heart. The Spirit's going to take control, and then they can come to trust Christ as their Savior. We have a message that the world needs to hear, but too many times we get out of focus in that area of soul winning. Proverbs 29:18 still tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to realize that there's more than just our life in this day that we're living, and take care of self, and that's all we need to worry about, and get home, and just, you know, we're in the confinement of our own home, and we're protected. We don't have to worry about the wicked of the world that's out there, and we don't want to, you know, we need to realize people still need to hear about Jesus, don't they? They still need to hear about Jesus. I remember when, you probably remember the missionaries, every time missionaries would come, when we was down in Georgia at the mission school, and a lot of missionaries would come through down there at the church, and every one of them would always end up with the same song at the end. You probably know what it is, don't you? People need the Lord. You'd hear that song so many times. I think, you know, I'd know it by heart by now, but I don't. But, you know, in all reality, it's the truth. And we have the answer. and we can share the truth with them. You say, I don't know what to say. Well, just hand them a gospel tract. Say, hey, would you take time to read this? Oh, you got, it's all you got to do. We can do better than what we're doing. We can get the gospel out, but we got to be willing to do it. Be the soul winners we need to be. Don't allow soul winning to get out of focus in your life. And then the last thing we'll look at, child of God sometimes gets out of focus, is this: our love for the Lord. Sometimes our love for the Lord. You know, sometimes we get to the point in our Christian walk and our lives where we just go through the motions. But inside we're cold. We get, you know, there's times we might get tired, we get worn out. Physically, we get aches and pains and we don't feel like doing nothing. Maybe sometimes people get depressed, you know, just different reasons. But there's times we just get cold inside and we go through the motions and we end up getting an attitude of, I have to do this, instead of, I want to do this. Makes a whole difference in things when you get the attitude that I want to do this instead of I have to do this. You know, and we need to quit going through the motions, but get our eyes back on the Lord. Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. We need to realize that he loves us. It's his love that constrains us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And because his love constrains us, that ought to cause our love for him. We need to love him. We love him because he first loved us, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. So in this chapter in the Bible that we read, this paragraph, I should say, Jesus took this man, led him by the hand, touched his eyes. This man seen. He touched him again and taught him, if you would, that he could see clearly. Let's you and I make sure that we're seeing clearly tonight. Let's get focused back in the areas that we need to be focused on, focused in scriptures, reading the scriptures like we need to, and back focused in this area of separation. Let's get back in focus with our security and knowing that the Lord has us in his hand, back in focus with soul winning to make sure that we're doing all we can to get the gospel out, and back in focus with our love for the Lord. Love him because he loved us. Amen. Our Father, we're thankful for this time we had to present your word. And Lord, as we have Pastor Zach will come. And Lord, we thank you for this church, for the people, for Pastor Zach and for Lydia and their dedication. And Lord, bless them and bless your word tonight as it went forth. And Lord, if maybe there's a need tonight that if someone here maybe has never trusted Christ, they'd make that decision. And Lord, if there's maybe another need with any of these other areas that tonight can get that dealt with, taken care of, that we could walk out of here knowing that we're back in fellowship with you the way we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.